All right, we can find our seats now. I'll take you through some of the announcements here real quick. Kim, would you come on up front now? Kim's got an announcement she'd like to make from the Missions Committee. So I'll let you go first, Kim.
Okay, the first thing I would like to do is just show you a real small clip of what's called the SPICE program in the Brethren in Christ Church. 2 minutes and 2 seconds, I think it was. So we'll be showing that first.
Bustling cities and remote villages, a multitude of languages and cultures, great wealth and extreme poverty. India is a land of many contrasts. And in the eyes of these children, it is becoming a land of opportunity as God shapes their lives to form the church of tomorrow. These are the children of SPICE, Scholarship Program for International Children's Education. Begun by Brethren in Christ missionaries in the 1950s, the SPICE program now continues under the direction of church leaders across India and Nepal. Nearly 1,000 children, ages 5 to 18, come from the poorest regions of these countries to live in one of 8 SPICE-sponsored group homes called hostels. These hostels provide a safe place for children to attend nearby schools, receive nutritious meals, have access to clean water, learn about Jesus by participating in daily devotions, and worship at a local Brethren in Christ church. And all it takes to provide a child with room and board, nurture, and education for an entire year is about 50 cents a day.
Okay, I just want to say, you know, I learned a little saying when I was a child, and I even use it today as an adult, count your blessings. So I'm going to say today to you, don't count your blessings, share them. And we can do that one way with the SPICE program. The Brethren in Christ started this program in 1950 by Brethren in Christ missionaries. It is a sponsorship program for international children's education. And they actually give approximately 1,000 students a year education, housing, food, and Christian discipleship, which is really neat. Okay, you put all those together. How much do you think that costs per child? When she said 50 cents, that was a little bit lower than what we had been given. Right now, it costs about $216 per child per year to keep a child in either Nepal or India with all those things. Food. Can you imagine food? That is one of the best things, but Christian education. And you could see they were the Christian leaders of tomorrow for India and Nepal. They have eight hostels, and in those eight hostels, they have 6 staff members for each hostel. Also, I would like to say congratulations to you. We have sponsored 4 children last year. In 2018, the present year that we are in, 4 children we have sponsored. And we are doing that this year through the Thank Bank program. And so when you have something that you want to thank the Lord for and you have been using your thank banks, all that money is going to go to sponsor SPICE. So we're hoping for more than 4 children this year, but we will take what we get, okay? And we would like to be able to let you know that if you share your banks, we will be collecting them on November 18th here in the front of the church. And during that day, we will just have a time of Thanksgiving here. And I'm sure the children in India will be thankful, too. If you have a check, you may make it payable to the Brethren in Christ, Free Grace Brethren in Christ Church. On the memo, you may place SPICE program. Our missions committee is also looking forward to allowing you to know at the beginning of 2019 how many children we can actually sponsor, because for every $216, we will be sponsoring one child. And also at the beginning of the year, we will not only give you the figure, but we would like to give you pictures of the children. And so this past year, you had received, this is what was in your bulletin 1 week, just a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, and it had these 4 children on it. They were our SPICE children in 2018. We hope to give you the same type of thing, but only at the beginning of the year for 2019. And so I would just want to say thank you very much. Remember, don't count your blessings, share them.
All right. Also, after worship for the administrative, for the church board, there'll be a short meeting over here in that room. Paul, could you lead that meeting? And you'll find out what it's about. Nothing crucial. Brenda will help to tell you what it's about. And real short, because I probably won't get over there right away, and you guys don't need me. I want you to be able to get it done. Okay. This is what the banks look like. If you do not have a bank, let us know. And we ask you again, just put whatever you can in every day, a change, and your thanks offering, gifts, and bring that in that day, and we can just give it as our thank you, Lord, and we can touch the lives of some kids. Greg?
Good morning. I invite you to stand and turn in your hymnals to number 40. Number 40, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, our Lord, our Savior.
You may be seated. Let us now continue to worship God. We give to Him our tithes and offerings. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give this day because You are the awesome one. We give because You are faithful. We give because we can trust You. Amen.
And if you would open your hymnals to number 49, number 49.
To my listening ears, all
Before we go to prayer, I want to lay down the foundation, the focus I want to take. And you'll see that as we get there. In the Old Testament, I can't recall the people that God tells the Israelites to destroy, that their sins have gone too far and he's had it with them. When you begin to study historically some of the things that were going on among those people, you can understand. One of the things that was happening, they worshiped, foreign gods. One was Baal. And they had a statue of their god like this. And it was more like a big flat rock. And underneath that was a fireplace. And this would be extremely, extremely hot. Hotter than any skillet you would have in your kitchen. And the people for a sacrifice, they would take new babies and lay them on that alive. Archaeologists in that area have discovered an area about between 1 and 5 acres in size. And when they, in their digging, they found jars that big, maybe 3 layers deep, filling that whole spot. And they came to the conclusions, the ashes that were in those little jars, you guessed it, that so many sacrifices were made. Our country has begun to step over that direction as the years have gone on. I know there's many feelings about abortion. Sometimes, folks, I do see that you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, and I can understand people being in that dilemma. But that's very seldom. And if it is, it's still saying that it's wrong, not saying that it's right, that it's wrong. And I didn't know the lesser of two evils to take, but was still saying it's wrong. Mickey and I, Friday night, went and saw the movie Goshnell. Thank you. It wasn't gory. And it was about the gentleman who, I use that term very, very, very loosely, in Pennsylvania, who's an abortionist, who's slaughtered children that were born late, that were aborted late in the term, and he actually would take a scissors and snip the spinal cords. Luckily, he got found guilty and sent into life in prison. And without it being gory at all, during the trial and such, they showed Mick and I sitting there in tears. And just reminded me how much I needed to share with you all. About a week or so away is election. And when you go to vote, we need to vote according to our Christian values. We need to vote in a way that protects the innocent. I don't go in a direction of a political party, but we need to vote to protect innocence. As we go to prayer, I want that to be a prayer focus, that Lord, one, motivate us to do what we need to do that day. Because it's a tremendous freedom that we've been given and responsibility to vote. And also pray, Lord, give me the wisdom to select issues and candidates that will best reflect you and put our country on that road to you. And folks, sometimes it is in that ballot box, the lesser of two evils. And I won't tell you who I voted for in the last election, but you pick it up very quickly. It was the lesser of two evils, the one I voted for. And we don't have a choice of perfection. So God, give me the wisdom to vote the closest way to your perfection. Let's pray. Jesus, you give us a tremendous opportunity to make a difference in our own country by a simple thing, by taking a little bit of time on one day and go to a ballot box and vote. We can make a difference. Other cultures often don't have that freedom, but at the same time of that freedom, we have a responsibility. Father, give us wisdom to examine and follow through in ways that will best reflect you. Give us the patience when we deal with the less than perfect. We want to just scrap it and walk away. But we don't have that freedom if we belong to you. We have to get into the dirt. And our decisions may not be between the bad and the perfect, but between the less of the two evils. But give us wisdom there. Give us motivation there to get up and go do it. Give us a motivation to examine the candidates, to examine the issues, so we can put information into our minds that then your Spirit can help us work it out to what is the best. In all that we do, we have one prayer, that someday we can stand before you and have you smile at us. Not that we win here, but that we are faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All the kids come down front now. Come on down. Good morning. Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. I want to show you something up. What is that? Do you know?
Candles.
Okay, there's candles. But what is it set up at? Do you know? It's called an Advent wreath. Can you say that? Advent wreath. Now, do you know what Advent is?
Yeah.
What?
I don't know.
Ah. Well, let me tell you, okay?
Okay.
Okay, Advent is the Christmas season.
It's a place where you get candy every you get chocolate at your window.
You do? No. Advent calendar. Oh, okay. Yeah, Advent calendar. But Advent, it's the Christmas season.
Yeah.
Okay, and what's Christmas is about? Is it about getting gifts? Is that what it's really about? No. What's it really about? You got it. It's about Jesus. And coming up to Christmas during the Advent season, those weeks beforehand, we want to do things that help us remember what Christmas is all about. So this is one thing we as a church wants to help you do. And everybody out there, and the whole families, okay, is that every family, and you'll see in the bulletins the dates, will be able to get one of these. Some men in our church made them for them. They got some logs, and they cut them. And then what we want them to do, we're going to have a devotional guide like this. It has every day in there, and that every day you light one candle and you have the devotions and spend time in prayer, and it gets you ready for Christmas. The next day, that same week, you light the same candle, okay? So one candle each week. Then the second week, every day you light
two
candles, that's right, and you do the devotions. Then the third week you light three candles, that's right. And then the fourth week, just before Christmas, you light this one, which would be how many candles?
Four.
Then when do you think you light this candle? But when do you light it? On Christmas Day. On Christmas Day, okay? So we've got these, and the dates are in the bulletin. We're going to have them available. And for you all, every family, to pick one up and take it home. Will that be neat?
Yeah.
And they could light it every day and do
follow the little thing. It has some scriptures, and you can have prayer. And these, even here, what we've got in the back, they have special things for the kids to do, for you all. Some things you can color. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll have that for you coming up, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Will it be tomorrow? That's right. It'll be next week? No, the week after. We'll get to that. Everything goes so fast, but yet so slow. I forget where we are now. Do you know? Oh, we're at church. I forget the day, though. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your awesome presence here. Thank you so much for the Christmas season that's coming. That a time to remember that, God, you sent your son. You came into this world with us. And we are not alone because you have come here where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may head on out. Before I get into the message today, really, I want to read some little comical things to you. A message, well, let's read the scripture first. From Malachi 2, 13 through 16. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You reap and wail before because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. What does the one God seek? Godly offsprings. So be on your guard, and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Beginning at 16, there are many Bibles and translations. It's difficult how to translate that phrase. But you'll find in some it says, God hates divorce. Well, you see the direction we're going a little bit, we're going to go. But before we do, I want to make it light. And so here's some neat things I read about marriage, family, and such. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny, a child in the kindergarten class, seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he was very ill. And she said to him, Johnny, what's the matter? And Johnny says, my side hurt. I don't feel well. I think I'm having a wife. Wife, she would love this one. A husband read an article to his wife about how women use 30,000 words a day to a man's 15,000. The wife replied, that's because we have to repeat everything to men. The husband turned to his wife and said, what? A married couple had a quarrel and ended up giving each other the silent treatment. 2 days into their mute argument, the man realized he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, he had to be up at 5 a.m. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover his wife was already out of bed, and it was 9 a.m., and his flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. It read, it's 5 a.m., wake up. After bringing their first baby home from the hospital, the wife suggested to her husband that he tries his hands at changing diapers. I'm busy, he said. I'll do the next one. The next time the baby was wet, she asked if he was ready to learn how to change diapers. He gave her a puzzled look and then said, finally, "Oh, I didn't mean the next diaper. I meant the next baby." Now, this last one takes us into our message more, and it would be funny if it wasn't so true. The story is told of a young man who entered a jewelry store with an engagement ring and told a jeweler he would like to have some names engraved on it. The jeweler said, "Ask." The jeweler asked, "What names do you wish to have on it?" The young man whispered, red-faced, "From Henry to Claire." The jeweler looked from the ring to the young man and said, "Take my advice, young man, and have it engraved simply, from Henry." At first, that can sound comical, but it's not, because it's so true. You know, it's interesting in a creation story, God looked at everything and said, "This is good, this is good, this is good." But when he got to Adam's loneliness, he said this: "For the first time in all of creation, it is not good." The first thing that God said was not good was this isolation. So he created marriage. It was God, not man, who created marriage. It's not the legal system. It is God. And the breakup of marriages is the focus of the scripture read today in Malachi. And we said in verse 16, many translations says, "I hate divorce." And why? Why does God hate it? It is because marriage is forever. One, marriage is not a contract, but a covenant. And there's a difference. A contract is this. It's an agreement with two parties in which they agree to give stated services to the other ones. But they do not give of themselves unconditionally to the other party. A covenant is two individuals giving of themselves unconditionally to the other. Similar to a contract, except it has the unconditional part. One problem, I think, in today's marriages is how we define love. We in America define love as that gushy feeling inside, in the pit of the stomach. You know the story? Some enchanted evening, he or she walks into the room, and boom, it hits us, and we're in love. We see it in TV, we see it in movies. Ah. But then, you know, curlers and mud packs are very hard on those warm feelings. And you know, a two-day growth of the beard and a shirt which can stand up in the corner by itself. Man, I don't know if you ever had this happen, but I've had my wife look at me and say, "You stink." "What do you mean? I don't." They say the difference between men and women. Women wear something once and they put it in the dirty clothes. Men pick it up off the floor and they go, "Oh, I can wear this another day." I saw someone laugh a lot back there. You know, and what also is hard to love are those bad habits. You know, first, some of those habits seem cute. But month after month, they drive you nuts. What do you do? Well, often the response is, we do not love each other anymore. Those warm feelings are gone. So it's over. But, you know, love in a biblical sense has nothing. Let me repeat that word again. Nothing to do with feelings. Love is an act of the will. You see, feelings can't be controlled. They fly through your conscious mind like a bird flies over your head. You can't control your feelings. They can bounce all over the place. And they go as they will. But the will can be commanded. And so the Bible calls us to real love. And the basic idea of love is this. It is choosing. You know, I got to admit, I love my dogs. I think my dogs love me, but my dogs don't really love me. They don't. I mean, they'll come, they'll do anything for me. I've had one crash through a window to get to me. So loyal. But you know what? They didn't choose to do that. It came from day one. They don't know any different. They didn't look at, well, who do I want? Chuck or this other guy? They didn't choose. But real love is choosing. It's I choose to say, I love you. I choose you out of all the people of the world. I choose you with whom to share my life, with whom there were children. I choose you when you're sick. I choose you when you're grumpy. I choose you when you're old. I choose you. Now, don't get me wrong. There. I'm sorry if you're all taking notes. I get carried away with my focus. I didn't turn it from there. Don't get me wrong. Those feelings are good. Isn't it great that God Almighty, when he made us, chose to make our biology in such the way that the process of finding someone to be united with comes accompanied with this glorious array of feelings. Isn't that great? You know, when I saw Mickey and I focused that way, my insides went boom. And I tell you what, folks, this is a fact. My insides don't go boom all the time because we hustle and bustle. But I can tell you what, they still go boom. Other times I think her feelings go boom when she's with me that I deserve. But folks, that is not love. Choosing someone because they make you feel good may be the most selfish and unloving action in the world. Did you hear that? Choosing someone because they make you feel good may be the most selfish and unloving action in the world. Only when I choose what will build up another, when I choose what will enhance another, when I choose what will make another more confident of their worth, can I really say, I love you? Okay, let me say that. It is only when we choose actions that will build up our partners, actions that will meet their needs, actions that will enhance them, and not actions that I choose because they meet my need. It's only when we choose such actions can we say, I love you. Marriage is forever because of the very nature of the bond. Man and woman were made for each other. Each is incomplete without the other. In Genesis, you read, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto their wife, and they shall be one flesh. The context here makes it clear that this is more than just a physical unity. It's an emotional, psychological, and spiritual. They are one. It is the union of two separate identities into one. It's no longer my car, my house, my money, my job. And I had to learn to say this. It's no longer my dogs. It is our car, our house, our money, our job. And just when I started to learn it's our dogs, Mickey goes, no, I don't want that anymore. They're your dogs. And having once this union been put together, they do not come apart without violence. To break up any marriage, even a bad one, is to promote a death. Now, as I say this, I want to be clear about something. It is not my desire to place any divorced person under increased guilt. Through Christ, we may know the forgiving grace of God. If you are divorced, the past may be truly put behind you in Christ, and you may be set on the road ahead with a sense of forgiveness and grace. The God who says to us through Paul, anyone being in Christ is a new creation. All things are becoming new. Means it. Yesterday, no matter what it is, can be gone. I truly believe with all of my heart that those words from God are so sincere, so thorough, so real, that a prostitute could stand at the marriage altar and biblically be a virgin. I didn't say physically, but biblically. He is the one that says to us, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a promise, not just to non-Christians. That's mainly written, that book, those words, were mainly written to Christians. If you ever went through a divorce, do not beat yourself up for what is gone. Don't just try to cover the wounds up. Day by day, offer yourself to him for what you are. And what are you? You are infinitely precious to him. And he wants you to receive his grace. Although God hates divorce for what it does to people and society, he loves divorced persons. You are not condemned to be forever looked upon as a failure in Christ's eyes. Christ died that you might not be viewed that way. Instead, he says that you are his son or his daughter. He sees you as one with the potential of growing and loving, and it's unlimited. But God hates divorce. Why? It's not because it's just a law he puts there. It constitutes violence. It's a rending of a relationship that is the bonding of two selves in such a way which can only be broken by force. He hates it as a way of dealing with marital problems. He hates it as an open option for us to consider at any moment. Why? Because it is violent. He hates to see his children ripped to pieces. I want us to be careful, though, here, what we mean by divorce. Divorce is not the breaking of the legal contract. It is the breaking of the covenant. What do I mean by that? We can have a tendency to point our finger only at the one who has filed the legal papers for divorce. But that is not the one to blame. It is the one who breaks the covenant. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 8. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Did you hear that? God speaking. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce. Jeremiah is telling us that our God is a divorcee. And he served those papers to Israel. And why? If you read through there, you find out very clearly. It was because she had already broken the covenant. She had already divorced God. God just made official what she had already done. The problem with this world often, I believe, is that sometimes we're in a place not to choose between good and bad, but we get stuck in a place that we have to choose between bad and worse. We get put between a rock and a hard place. But God hates this process. God hates the breaking of this covenant. And why does he hate it so much? It's because, listen carefully, it's because he knows the pain. He knows the scars it causes because he has experienced it. He knows the pain of being rejected. He knows how deep it cuts when you give yourself completely to another and they reject you. When that one takes this gift that you gave them and they stomp on it. He knows the deep grief of losing someone you loved. One person writes these words: losing a mate to death is devastating, but it's not a personal attack like divorce. When somebody you love stops loving you and walk away, it's an insult beyond comparison. God understands that feeling, that pain, because he's been there. That's why he hates divorce, why he hates the breaking of that covenant, because it is violent, it is painful. Well, what is that marriage covenant? It is not, as we said earlier, a legal document. Much, much deeper than that. It is two becoming one. Let's look at what Paul teaches us in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourself to your husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, in which he is the Savior. And now as its church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husband loves your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. What is his covenant? First, before we look at tear these verses down, I want us to look at what comes before them. Paul gives us guidance here on how to submit to one another. In chapter 5, verse 21, it starts out, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What he's given us to us is not the covenant of a slave to a master. It's not a covenant of who is in charge. It's a covenant of mutual submission. It's a covenant of two people fully giving themselves each to the others. First, to the wives. Wives, submit yourself to your husband as you do to the Lord. Wives, you are to submit to your husband as to the Lord. He is in charge. He is the head of the home. What does this mean more? Wives, you're to love your husband by giving yourself completely to him. Everything, holding nothing back. His needs must be more important than yours. This is a great demand. But I believe it only works if the man fulfills his part in the covenant. I am convinced that more marriages die, more marriages are unhappy, because us men are not being men in the home. It's interesting within the church. Do you know how many men you see come to church with their children without their wives? Or how many men we see come to church without their wives? Very, very few. How many wives we see come without their husbands? Or how wives and children come without their husbands? What we find is when the husband leads, the wife, 9 times out of 10, will follow. That this submission from the wife does not work until us men begin to be men. To the husbands. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. 5:25. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 5:28. In this way, same way, husbands ought to love their wives, his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, we are the head. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. As I said before, if wives are to submit to their husband, the men must be men. He says that we are the head of the wife. Men, we are the leaders. This covenant demands that we be careful that we are that person. But we must be careful how we define leadership and headship and authority. Too often we define those terms from a human perspective. And it's totally 100% wrong. Paul defines it this way. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And to understand that, men, there are two events in the life of Jesus we need to look at to fully understand that concept. One is the upper room. The second is Calvary. Remember the upper room? When they came together for that Last Supper, and when they came into that room that Jesus met them, and when they came in, he knelt down and he washed their feet. In that culture, that's what you typically would happen when someone come into the room. Their feet got washed. Why? Because they wore sandals. They walked on streets that were not asphalt, they were dirt. And that had livestock going through that. And you know, livestock leave their calling cards all the time. And that gets mixed within the dirt. So your feet were filthy. So when you came into a home, you took your sandals off. And the lowest of lowest slave would wash your feet. Not just a slave, but the lowest of lowest. The bottom of the totem pole would do it. And when the disciples walked into that room, Jesus took a towel and took a basin and he knelt before them and he did the action of the lowest of lowest slaves. He's telling us, men, you are to be head of the home. And how are you the head of the home? You are to be the slaves of your wife. Her needs are more important than your needs. Her comfort is more important than your comfort. The other place to go is to Calvary. There on a cross, we find the Son of God dying. Dying for those who spit in his face, who insulted him, who are the ones that put nails into his hands. He died for them because he loved them. Jesus, in this passage to us, is saying, when husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He is saying, husbands, you must be willing to die to yourself for them. That is the covenant. And what you find then within a home is not a battle over, I'm in charge, it's my way or whatever. I believe biblically, the biggest fight you should have in a home, if you're following this completely in perfection, and I'm still working on this a great deal, this is the biggest fight. It is my turn to have it your way. No, it's my turn to have it your way. Shouldn't that be? That mutual surrendering to each other. That's the covenant he's called us to. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, give yourself to your husband. Husband and wives, love each other. And Paul in 1 Corinthians defines this. Husband and wives, be patient with one another. Husband and wives, be kind to each other. Husband and wives, do not be boastful about how much you have sacrificed for the other. Husband, wives, do not dishonor one another. Husband and wives, do not be self-seeking. Boy, I got to remember to do this. I need to put a big red print in front of me. It's a little yellow thing. Husband, wives, do not be easily angered. And don't keep a record of wrongs. Husbands, protect your wives. Husbands, be there for your wife. Do not fail her. This is not a list for one spouse to look at and say, you must do these things for me. No, this is a direction for each one of us for how to keep the covenant. Husband and wives, love one another. It is a covenant. Let's pray. Jesus, we know not every marriage in here, every marriage we come in contact with is perfect. Some of the marriages that are here or that we know, the covenant has been broken so much. that is confusing what to do next. You who understand that dynamic, wrap your arms around them. Let them know that you're there and you've been there. Father, some of us here, our marriages are good, but they can be better. We can better really love our spouses. We can better commit ourselves to the other person. Holy Spirit, come in those relationships here and help each one to die to themselves in the process of giving of themselves to the other. Lord, come. Fill us with the joy of the covenant. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would open your hymnals to number 335, 335, O Perfect Love, and let's stand together as we sing.
Forth from this place and be filled more and more with his grace and his strength. Where you are weak, may he hold you. Where you are broken, may he mend. Go forth with him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.